Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
We like new things, don't we? If given a choice between new clothes or going to the thrift store for used clothes, now some people like to find a bargain and find a deal, and there's nothing wrong with thrift store clothes, but if given a choice, maybe at the same cost, we're going to choose the new clothes over the used clothes probably, right? And there's something about that new car smell, isn't there? And when you buy a used car, nobody says, oh, let me just sit in here and smell this, right? If you're driving a rental car, nobody's wanting to get in there and just, but you get a new car. How many of you like the new car smell? There's something about it. You sit in there and just, I don't even know what that is. It's all the chemicals or the leather or something. I'm not sure what it is. But there's something about that new car and driving a new car versus maybe a used car. I want you to stop and think about God's creation in Genesis. Genesis 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, what happened? He created it. I believe, in a young earth creation, and he created this perfect new earth. My finite mind can't comprehend the infinite God and how that all worked, but he made everything new and beautiful in 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And what happened shortly after his new perfect creation? Same thing that happens when you buy a new car, right? All of a sudden, it wasn't perfect and new for very long. Man fell in the new car, the kid spilled. And all of a sudden, how many of you, when you get the new car, no eating in the new car, right? No, and by the time you've had it for a year or two, you've got French fries in every crack and crevice, and it doesn't matter any longer. But what happened to that perfect, beautiful, new creation? Man sinned. Creation fell, and what happened? What was introduced? Sin was introduced, and death by sin. Death was introduced, and all of a sudden, weeds were introduced. All of a sudden, this perfect creation started having signs of age and of wear and of tear, having signs of deterioration, and that which was perfect and new was perfect and new no longer. Everything in life, because of the fall, deteriorates. Some call that the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is in a state of deterioration. If you leave something alone, what happens to it naturally? It gets worse. Things don't get better on their own. Why is that? Because of the curse, because of the fall, because of sin. Our bodies, if we leave them alone, they don't get stronger. They get weaker. Muscles atrophy. Bodies get less healthy if left alone. If we don't work on our nutrition, if we don't work on our exercise, if we don't put work in to try to somewhat maybe slow down that process, what happens? Naturally, it gets worse. Naturally, things stop working. Naturally, muscles start aching. The older you get, you find out you have muscles you didn't know you had because they start to hurt in ways they didn't hurt. And you start to groan just to get up out of a chair, right? And all of a sudden, you're like, why did I just groan? I literally just stood up out of a chair, and I'm groaning now. And I groan to sit down in a chair. And what happens? Left alone, things naturally deteriorate. Everything in this fallen earth and this fallen world is in a state of decay and death. Things get weaker. Things deteriorate. And that was introduced early in Genesis with the fall, with sin. With by one man, sin entered in the world. And so death by sin, death passed upon all men. That curse brought this natural state of things pointing toward deterioration, not naturally getting better. What is then the overarching theme and story of the Bible from the fall to the end of Revelation? The overarching theme and story is a story of redemption. Everything from the fall on is God pointing to, I am going to make these things new again. Redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is to buy something back. I had something. It got sold under sin. It got sold into sin. It got corrupted. It got messed up. And the redemption plan is I'm going to redeem my creation. I'm going to make it new again. And that is the overarching story and theme of the entire Bible. From the beginning, what did God do at the fall? God went and with Adam and Eve, and blood was shed, and animal skins were made. And what was that? From the very beginning, God pointing to, I am going to redeem. I am going to cover the sins of creation. And it was the blood being shed, pointing to a Redeemer, a Messiah. All of the Old Testament points to a Redeemer, a Messiah. All of the New Testament, the Old Testament points forward. The New Testament points backward to a Messiah. And the whole story of the Bible is what? I am going to make things new. Redemption. God didn't send his son Jesus to make things better. He sent him to make things new. God isn't in the reformation business. He's in the transformation business. You see, when we get saved, God doesn't just wake up a spiritually sleeping person. What does God do? He quickens, he makes alive a spiritually dead person. It's death unto life, not kind of messed up unto a little bit better. And so we have to understand that is the story of the Bible, that everything is in a state of decay because of the fall. And God was willing to do whatever was needed to redeem his creation, to buy back that which had been sold under sin. And what happens when we are redeemed? What does the Bible say? The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become. Now you say, well, that's not true in my life. That's because until we die, we struggle with flesh and spirit. There's that struggle within us, the flesh and the spirit. But spiritually speaking, all things have become new. God looks at us, and again, he didn't just reform us, he transformed us. It's not a work of self-improvement, it's a work of Christ transformation. It's a work of complete salvation, redemption. God is not in the business of reformation. He's in the transformation business. Again, he doesn't just want to make your life better. He wants to make us new. And that is the story of the Bible. Well, we come to Revelation 21, and the culmination of his redemption plan for his creation comes to fruition here in Revelation 21. That was a lot of shun words in one sentence, wasn't it? Let me say that again. The culmination of his redemption plan for his creation comes to fruition here in Revelation 21. I didn't realize that when I wrote that sentence, but that's a lot. Revelation 21, the title of our study tonight, is All Things New. Sunday night, we looked at what takes place after Armageddon. We saw, again, just a quick review. I don't have time to go all the way back through it, but most of Revelation covers the seven-year period that we call what? We call it the tribulation, okay? 3.5 years in between. There's some events that split it in half. The end, the last 3.5, we call the Great Tribulation, and we have here at the end the Battle of Armageddon. Hundreds of millions of the world's armies gather there in that Jezreel Valley. Christ comes from heaven on a white horse as conquering king with heaven's armies behind him. And he wins once and for all the battle there, the Battle of Armageddon. What happens from that point on? We studied on Sunday night. Satan goes into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, we have the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years. We studied 1,000 years in like 35 minutes on Sunday night, all right? Sometimes I'm accused of being a long-winded preacher. You try to cover 1,000 years in 35 or 40 minutes. So we studied that whole time period. So now where are we in Revelation 21? We're at the end. What happened at the end of the 1,000 years? Satan was loosed for a brief time. He deceived many on earth. God, he comes and from fire from heaven, that picture of God's holiness and righteousness. Again, you look often at the judgment seat of Christ, fire from God. What does it do? It burns up the things that are not pleasing to God, and it refines and purifies and reveals that which is. That picture there is he comes and he wins that battle, and then once and for all, Satan is cast into the lake of fire, cast into hell. And the place where the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist, had already been put 1,000 years earlier. By the way, that is, if you ever hear somebody say, well, hell is annihilation, that once you go to hell, then you're just destroyed forever and you no longer exist. Number one, that's not true. Hell is an eternal judgment. It's eternal torment. And that's a picture of it, an evidence of it. The false prophet and the beast had been cast in there 1,000 years earlier, and the Bible said they were still there 1,000 years later, still in that torment. And then we have, after Satan is cast in the lake of fire, we also have the great white, or maybe before, I might be, but all at the same time pretty much, the great white throne judgment. All the dead come before God. If your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Satan goes in first, then the dead go in to that lake of fire. That's where we ended it. Now we come to chapter 21, and our study is called All Things New. So what happens after that final judgment takes place? That is the final judgment of sin and of Satan in Revelation 20. What happens in Revelation 21? Would you read verse number 1 aloud with me? Revelation 21, verse 1. Ready? Begin. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What do we see? All things new. Number 1, we see a new heaven. A new heaven. We're going to see some description of what this is like here in this chapter and in the next. But the reality is, much about heaven is not revealed in Scripture. Much of what we'll be doing for eternity. Now, some is. But much of what we'll be doing for eternity is not revealed. We see this indescribable beauty, and that which is revealed is almost beyond comprehension. So it might kind of make sense. We couldn't fathom all if it were revealed, but not all of it is revealed. But we see a new heaven. Number 2, we see a new earth there in verse number 1. A new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2, it says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Number 3, we see a new existence. A new heaven, a new earth, after that final great white throne judgment. A new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and a new existence. Notice what it says in verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be, notice this, no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He's making all things new. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I what, church? I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We already saw the second death referred to there in verse 14 of the previous chapter. But what does he say? When I make the new heaven and the new earth, it's a new existence. It's unlike anything you've ever seen. It's unlike anything you've ever experienced. He said, no more pain. No more tears. Some of you have cried this week. Some of you have sorrowed this week. Some of you have had pain this week. And he says in that new creation, no more pain. No more death. No more sorrow. We're going to see in a minute, no more curse. Actually, it's in 22, that the curse is gone. There is no more curse, no more sin. It's all new. He said, I will make all things new. And from this passage, some of you have heard of the great evangelist, D.L. Moody. Charles Spurgeon was called sometimes the Prince of Preachers. He was a mightily used preacher over in England they were contemporaries. D.L. Moody was used in a mighty way to shake America for the sake of the gospel. And D.L. Moody, it's told that after the great Chicago fire of 1871, that great evangelist went back to survey the ruins of his house that had burned in the great Chicago fire. A friend came by and said to Moody, I hear you lost everything. To which Moody replied, you understood wrong, my friend. I have a good deal more left than I lost. The friend kind of looked at him puzzled, said, I didn't realize you were that wealthy. I didn't realize you were that rich. I mean, your home and every possession I thought that you had is gone. I didn't know that you had possessions elsewhere that I wasn't aware of. He said, I didn't know you were that rich. And Moody opened his Bible and read Revelation 21, verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What did Moody understand? The heartaches and the trials of this life, there's coming a day when it's a completely different existence for the child of God. There is coming a day when there will be no more tears. There will be no more death. We sing about it often in different songs. No more parting over there. There won't be any more sorrow and any more pain. And that's prophesied right here. When I make the new heaven and the new earth, after that millennial reign, we continue in eternity with Christ. And in that place, when I make all things new, I change the existence. It's interesting to do a comparison of the first few chapters of Genesis when God's creation was destroyed, was affected by the curse, and then to compare Revelation 21. If you like to take notes, you can look back at these. In Genesis 1:1, what happened? God created the heavens and the earth. In Revelation 21:1, what happens? There's a new heaven and a new earth. In Genesis 1:16, what happens? The sun was created. What do we see in 21:23? No need of the sun. All things are new. Chapter 1, verse 5 of Genesis, night was established. Chapter 22, verse 5 of Revelation, no more night. There is no night there. Chapter 1, verse 10, the seas are created. Chapter 21, verse 1, the Bible we just read it says there was no more sea. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the curse on earth was announced. Chapter 22, verse 3, no more curse. Chapter 3, verse 19, death enters history. Chapter 21, verse 4, we just read, no more death. Chapter 3, verse 24, man driven from the garden and from the tree of life. Chapter 22, verse 14, we see man restored to paradise where the tree of life is. And then lastly, chapter 3, verse 17, sorrow and pain begin of Genesis. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, no more tears, no more pain. These 4, 5, 6 verses we just read should bring great comfort and great anticipation and great excitement to the child of God. There's coming a day, no more night, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more hurt. And whatever it is that we're facing today, it's not always going to be like this. There is a time coming when God will make all things new. Number four, not only a new heaven and a new earth and a new existence. Number four, the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem. I want you to follow along. We're going to read most of the rest of this chapter. And then I'll close it up here toward the end. Follow along, if you will, and read this mind-blowing description of the beauty of this new creation, if you will, of this new heaven. Notice verse number 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Remember those seven angels we studied before? One of those that had that, he came back and he said, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, in the north 3, in the south 3, in the west 3. And verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, it's a cube. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. It's about probably around 1,500 square miles. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal, about a cube, about 1,500 square miles. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. And he gives us this picture of the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles cubed, 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, the height, the breadth, the width. And then he talks to us and gives us just a little picture. We're going to see in a minute here that the Lamb of God is the light. And what happens when you have a beautiful stone or even stained glass windows? You get light coming through. There's great beauty when something comes through. And we have all of these precious stones. And he tells us, where do we put the ugliest building materials? We put it in our foundation. We put it on our streets. We don't really care. Nobody's decorating streets real nice and putting special finishes. Street is just poor asphalt out there because it's just going to get driven on, right? That's where we put the worst. And what does he tell us? The streets are made of such pure gold that it's transparent. And as the light is reflecting all of this beautiful, these beautiful stones. And then it says the foundations. 12 foundations, 12 stones, and talks about the orderliness of it and the preparation of it. But all of these precious stones, and I have them listed here. I won't necessarily take the time to read all of them, but there's one level of the foundation, it's clear crystal, and another that's blue, sapphire, and probably the other, we believe, greenish blue, and emerald green, and white stone streaked with brown like onyx, and sardius, the red stone, and yellow quartz, and green, and yellow green, and one we're not sure, maybe apple green, and probably one that's blue, and amethyst, rich purple. And again, all of this just beauty for the foundations and the street. And we have this beautiful, the most precious stones, and the most beautiful creation. What is God showing us? The beauty of what is to come is indescribable. It's just the little bit that's revealed is unlike anything you've ever seen on this earth. I've traveled to a few pretty cool buildings by man's standards. Pretty well. I've been in some very wealthy people's mansions and seen some of the best that money can buy for a personal residence. I had the privilege with our 8th and 9th grade class 2 years ago, we got a White House tour. And I got to walk through the White House. And I remember years ago going in North Carolina to the Biltmore Estate. It's this humongous, most beautiful building on these grounds. And these people, I mean, just some of the most wealthy people in all of the world at that time built this, the most amazing place you've ever seen. And you know, in all of the most beautiful places, I've been in some amazing cathedrals. The craftsmanship, and they've stood the test of time for hundreds of years. I've visited cathedrals in certain different countries. And you know what? It's just the little bit that I'm revealing about that he says here. It seems to be that he's about the streets and the foundations. You've never seen anything like it made by human hands. Even when money was no object, there's nothing that comes close to this. What is God showing us? I believe one of the things is that in the midst of all of the sin and decay and pain and ugliness of this world and messiness of this world, there's coming a day when I'm going to make it all new. And we see the New Jerusalem. Our God is a God of beauty, and he will lavish his beauty on the city he is preparing his people. It may be that Peter had this holy city in mind when he wrote about the manifold grace of God. That Greek word, manifold there, translated, it means many-colored. The many-colored grace of God. Maybe he was thinking about that grace that will lead us to that most amazing of all places to spend eternity in. Number 5, let's finish up the chapter. We see the new temple. Verse 22. What is the new temple? And I saw, what temple? No temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. What is the temple in the Bible? The temple is the place where the presence of God resides. You go through the Old Testament, and throughout history, God has existed with his creation in different ways. God's interactions with man have changed throughout history. What happened at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden? First, in the Garden of Eden, where was God's presence? God walked with his creation in the cool of the day, in the garden every day. And then what happened? Sin came. So now there was separation. And his interactions were different. And then what happened in the children of Israel? He said, build a tabernacle. And they built a tabernacle, that temporary place where the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God, the manifest glory, that Shekinah glory, where God's presence was. And you had it in the tabernacle. And then when they finally got to where they were in Jerusalem, they built the temple. But in both of those places, what was the presence of God? It was always hidden behind a veil. Man could not access it. It was in the Holy of Holies. There was only one that could go in and on a very intermittent basis to go access it. And then what happened with Jesus? Well, even with that, that's where the presence of God was. But then we see where man, because of his fall, because of his sin, God's presence left. And there was separation. Sin always separates us from God. Sin separates, and we saw on Sunday night where that eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. And then what happened when Jesus came? What happened to the veil? It was torn in two. And now God interacts with man in a very different way. There is no veil. There is no high priest. We are now made priests and kings. We now have access to the Father. And how does God interact with man after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, after that crucifixion when the veil was rent in twain? How does he interact? The Bible says that now we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, we have one part of the Trinity, the Bible says, and again, my finite mind can't understand all of this, but one part of the Trinity lives within us. We have the God's presence isn't in a house made by hands. You don't come here and find some wall on this property is where you're going to get some extra power or presence of God. If you're a believer, he is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God said, I will send the Comforter. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives within you and the Holy Spirit lives within me. But even still, our interaction is a little different. You and I have never personally interacted with Jesus Christ as far as in a literal sense, physical sense. We have never physically interacted with God the Father. And so now that's how he interacts. But what do we see here? We see that on this day, one day, we will dwell in his presence and enjoy him forever. Do you see it? I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. What happens? We will have for eternity direct access, a new temple. And the interaction with God will be very close and very personal for eternity. And then lastly, the new light. The new light. Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. A place of only light, no darkness, no more night, not a hint of sin. The only ones that will be there are those that are all completely new. Not people that are made better by religion, but those that are made new and alive by Jesus Christ. That's all that's allowed in there. Those whose names are written in the book of life. and it's a perfect place. And God, what's been the whole overarching story of the whole Bible since the fall? He made a perfect new creation, and we messed it up. Adam messed it up. Eve messed it up. And death came. And decay came. And deterioration came. And sin came. And the curse came. And pain came. And weeds came. And sorrow came. And death came. And what's the whole rest of the story from Genesis 3 till now? The whole rest of the Bible is, there's coming a day when I will make all things new. It's the story of redemption. I will not make my sleeping people awake. I will make my dead creation alive. I'm not just going to reform them. I'm going to transform them. And this, 21, is the culmination of it all. He has already put the redemption plan into place some 2,000 years ago with Christ. You and I can be made alive, but there's coming it. We still, though, live in an existence with pain, don't we? And sorrow, and tears, and betrayal, and hurt, and death. And so his redemption plan is complete as far as we can pass from death unto life through faith in Christ. But there's coming a day when all of this will be made new. And this is that day, chapter 21. A new heaven, a new earth, a new existence, the new Jerusalem, the new temple, and the new light. What's our takeaway tonight? Oh man, I am done really early tonight. How did that happen? It's like the earliest I've ever been done, and all God's people said. Yeah. Do you want me just to make up 10 more minutes of stuff? You're going to be knocking on children's class doors, and they're not going to know what to do. Feels like I've been talking for a long time. Man, he's making my preaching length new right now. And what is the takeaway tonight for us? I haven't looked at the clock in about 20 minutes. I can't believe what time it is. That is amazing. What's the takeaway? Here's the takeaway, and I'll let you go early. You can get some coffee and cookies and go tell the children's teachers to be done. The takeaway is this. God specializes in making old things new, in making dead things alive, in making imperfect things perfect. By the way, there's a measure of that that happens every time a soul is saved. And God can do that in our lives today. Now, he's not going to take, it's not until that day that it's all going to be made new. It's not until that day that there's no more curse, that there's no more night, that there's no more tears. Once and for all in Revelation 21, he will do all of that following that millennium, and we will dwell in this wonderful, perfect creation and newness for all eternity with him. Started, perfect, new creation. Fall of man, the rest of the Bible. I'm coming to make all things new. I'm redeeming my creation back through salvation, through redemption. And then, once and for all, I will win all of the victories and make all of this new. The millennium is a big step toward that. And then the new heaven and new earth is the culmination and the final act of God making all things new.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.